Well, good evening. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Thursday, September 7th, 2023, and I'm doing another video tonight with my friend Zach Flynn. This is something that we started 3 weeks ago. Our first video was August 14th. It was a Monday night. And we did a video on the ending of Mark's Gospel and had pretty good viewership. And so tonight is part two of that study. We started looking at an article that had been written online about the ending of Mark. We'll kind of recover that just for a brief minute. And then we're going to get right into Mark chapter 16 and specifically verse 16. So we've already got eight people on the stream. And I'll go ahead and say, if you have any questions or any comments while the stream is going, feel free to use the comment section here. And I will acknowledge those when I see them. Let me try to find the video here. Well, I guess I don't need it on my phone. I've got it right in front of me. Anyway, if you have comments, questions, put them in the comment section. I'll address them when I see them. And if you'd like to, you can share this content on your Facebook page. Once it's over, once the live stream is over, I will upload it to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ, and it'll be viewed. It can be viewed there. And of course, the comment section is always open on our YouTube channel. So we introduced Zach last time, and well, what'd you do today, Zach?
I had to go to school today, so not as fun as it could be. But
all right. Student teaching.
Yes.
Did you tell us about that last time?
Maybe not. So,
well, last time you told us you were fourth generation walking cane, walking stick maker.
Yes. So right now I am a senior going to ASU Mountain Home. So I'm going for the teaching program. So I'm kind of in my internship stuff. So 2 weeks ago I was out in an actual school system, and now I am back to the college for 7 weeks, and then I have to go back into the school system for seven more weeks. Okay. So I'm really wrapping that up. I got this semester, then one more, and then I can either make sticks or teach kids. So we'll see how that goes from there.
Okay, well, sounds good. Well, like I said, last time we were together, we talked about the ending of Mark's Gospel. There is a belief out there that verses 9 through 20 don't belong in the text, and I think we handled that pretty sufficiently. I had ordered a book, and it had not come in when we did the video, but there's a pretty good book on it. I don't think it did.
It was here. It was here, but it came like a day before, okay. So you didn't get much time.
Well, I'm still not finished with it, but it's a book by David Hester. Does Mark 16, 9 through 20 belong in the New Testament? So you might check that out. Pretty good read. I've still got more than half of it to go, but anyway. Mark 16, 9 through 20 belongs in the Scriptures. There's no question about that. Even the church fathers, the early church fathers, 2nd, 3rd centuries, were quoting the ending of Mark's Gospel. Tonight, what we're going to deal with specifically tonight, we referenced an article that was posted on Facebook from a place called Bible Ref, and we went over that. We don't really know the sources, the authors. It was not well documented. But in that article, whoever the author was is talking about Mark, specifically Mark 16, 16. And so I'll just go ahead and say, or quote, we'll get started that way. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." That verse 16 is argued. We're going to deal with that. I've actually got a chart I'm going to put up on the screen here in a little bit. But those who do not believe in the necessity of baptism for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, one of their things is, well, Mark 16, 9 through 20 doesn't belong in the Bible anyway. Okay, well, there are a lot of passages that address it anyway. But when you look at Mark 16, 16, it can only mean one thing. So I'm going to look at this article, kind of remind us of what it said, and then we'll get started. Logically, even if accepted as original to Mark, these words talking about verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned," these words do not prove that baptism is a requirement for eternal life. Other passages affirm that belief alone, and we're going to hone in on belief alone tonight. Belief alone is necessary for salvation, and several verses are cited, John 3:18, 5:24, and a few others. Even the last half of this verse states the lack of belief is all that is necessary to not be saved. And so, like I said, I've diagrammed Mark 16, 16. It's exactly what it says. Baptism, they say, is found in proximity with belief in Christ in the New Testament because of the culture. That is a factually false statement. It had nothing to do with culture. They go on to make the claim, hey, David Stamberski, good to see you. They go on to make the claim that in the time of the early church, if someone joined a particular sect of Judaism, they would publicly declare their allegiance with baptism. I've found no citation for that. I found no reference in regard to that. And you have, in your Bible, you've got 1,500 years of Judaism, you know, from, well, essentially from Exodus 20 to Malachi 4. And I don't read of one baptism from the delivery of the law at Sinai to the end of Old Testament history. So again, this is just a badly written article. But and see, that's a problem, Zach, is people will put out material like this with no citation, no reference, no evidence. You know, making an assertion, okay? You can assert anything you want. It doesn't make it true. All right? So our household, you have an iPhone?
Yeah.
Brother. Okay. So my wife and two kids have iPhones. Well, Androids are the best. That's an assertion. All right, that's my point. It doesn't make it true. Their assertion is iPhones are the best. Well, they're just wrong. So that's what this is. That's what people do. What this particular article does. So I'm not going to read all of this. Here's a sentence that I thought we'd pay some attention to. Consider also the thief on the cross who declared his faith in Jesus. Luke 23. Jesus assured him that he would go to paradise with no mention of baptism. Baptism, then the last paragraph starts there. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It is a response to salvation. And then one last thing that really needs to be, again, honed in on is a statement made. Gail says, or I'm wrong. No, she knows better. We can never be so good. Listen to this. We can never be so good that we can earn salvation. Now, that is true, isn't it?
That is very true.
It's not humanly possible to put God in debt to us, to make him owe you salvation. All right, so I'm going to let you start with what you've got, and because I think the way you start is interesting and good. So take it away.
Okay, so the first paragraph of this article was they made the assumption that there shouldn't be inspired scripture in the Bible. That's a pretty big deal. The second paragraph, they make an assumption that the way that you can be saved is not right, and the way we believe it isn't right. That might be even a bigger deal. I don't know if you're saying some text is uninspired or saying that you don't know how to be saved is worse. I don't know. Those two mm-hmm. are pretty big deal.
Yeah.
So you notice that they get hung up on baptism. Well, what are some things that people don't get hung up on? Commonly, a person must hear or read the Word of God before salvation. No issues there with a lot of people.
Everybody in the religious world, you have to know what God says in order to respond to him.
Yeah, no one's going to say you don't need to read the Bible and to be saved.
And believe it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right.
Something else that you won't disagree with, a person must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think that might be the most widely accepted thing that there is coming from the Bible. The statistics are really high. I preached on this a while back. I think 95% of the people in the U.S. believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So no one's going to buck you on that.
Yeah.
A person must repent of his sins to be saved. That's in any gospel, quote-unquote gospel plan of salvation that you will find throughout any doctrines of whatsoever.
Well, so repent, the word repent simply means to change one's mind. Yeah. And, I mean, John the Baptizer preached that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached it, the apostle. Okay, so Acts 17:30. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Nobody's going to disagree with that.
Yes.
What you got?
And the last thing that I think people won't disagree on is a person must confess their faith.
Yeah.
I don't feel like all four of those statements, I feel like out of the quote-unquote Christians, I think all of them would agree. Majority of them would agree.
Yeah. You're not wrong. So one of the things that I wanted to talk about is in John chapter 7. So we've laid out the case, laid out what we're going to talk about tonight. And like I said, if you have questions or comments, use the comment section, and we'll gladly acknowledge them when we see them. This is not about who is right. People can get so hung up in their own particular views, their own particular theology, that they become defensive, not necessarily... Well, so I've seen this quote. Hey, Linda, thanks for watching. I've seen this quote that says, listen. How does it go? Don't listen to respond, listen to listen. And when it comes to religious discussions, a lot of people are only listening to respond. They're listening to have some type of retort to tear down what you say, right? It's not about who's right. This is not about, this particular discussion is not about me. It's not about Zach. It's not about the Church of Christ. You know, there's this weird idea that baptism is a Church of Christ doctrine. And it's just not. It is not. That is a false statement. That is a misrepresentation. The doctrine of baptism for the remission of sins did not originate within the churches of Christ. Okay? John chapter 7. Jesus is in the temple. And Zach, if you would please, I want you to read John 7, 14 through 17. Okay. And this is just laying out that case that it's not about who's right, but what's right.
John 7, starting in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it shall be of God or whether I speak of myself.
Okay. Essentially, it's like, who do you think you are teaching us? You didn't go to our schools. You weren't taught by one of our rabbis. And Jesus points out, well, it's not about your rabbis. It's not about you. It's not about me. If anyone wills to do his will, that's reference to God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. So on another occasion, and I can't think of where it is right now, but the Gospels record this, Jesus was questioned about his authority. Here it is, Matthew 21, 23 to 27. By what authority, Matthew 21, 23, are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? He says, I've got a question for you. You answer my question, I'll answer your question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Those are the, when it comes to faith and practice, when it comes to religion, those are your only two options. What you do, what you believe, what you teach, it either originated with man or it originated with God. Okay? So that's where we're coming from. All right, so baptism for the remission of sins. That's the question here. You got anything before we go any further?
Nope, go on.
I'm thinking, I think I'm going to go ahead and put the diagram up on the screen. And if you're watching, you'll be able to see this. So Mark 16:16 is what we're talking about. And I've got a sentence diagram that you can look at as we're discussing this. So Mark 16:16 says, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So you've got a simple subject in that sentence. The command for Jesus from Jesus was, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Verse 15. Okay? He who believes. Well, the he is the subject of the sentence, and he is who would hear the preaching of the gospel, right?
Yes.
Okay, so, but you've got two he's in that verse. And if you look at this diagram here, he will be saved, and he will be condemned. The will be saved and will be condemned are the simple predicate of the verse, or of the sentence. In other words, those things are saying something about the he. He will be saved, he will be condemned. Well, Zach, who will be saved? He will be saved. Who?
He. Us. Me and you.
But how?
By being baptized.
By, well, he who believes, what's that word and? That's a coordinating conjunction. And what do those things do?
They like stack onto something. What said previously is meant after.
They bring two things together. Yeah. It joins them together. So he will be saved. You can actually read the verse like this. He will be saved who believes and is baptized. And by the way, and I've pointed this out, that's a promise. Mark 16:16 is not a command. In fact, both of these sentences, or both of these phrases in this sentence are a promise. He will be saved who believes and is baptized. He will be condemned who does not believe. So what's the argument that people make about the end of Mark 16:16?
It's the believeth. If you don't believe, then you're not saved begin with.
He didn't mention baptism.
He didn't mention baptism. He mentioned baptism in the first part, not the second part, so therefore it's not necessary.
Right. Well, so I was thinking of, okay, different ways to illustrate this. Hey, Sheila, good to see you. I've heard this illustration before. He who chews his food and digests his food will be full. He who does not chew will be hungry. Well, you don't have to say he who does not chew and does not digest, because one implies the other. And I thought about something like this. He who gets in his car and comes to my house will be given a reward. He who does not get into his car will not have a reward. It's simple. This is simple English here. Okay, there's nothing tricky here. This is not, you know, when you're looking at this diagram, this is not even about theology here, the way we're looking at it. We're just looking at the subject, the relative pronoun, the who. The he is the who. He will be saved who believes and is baptized. Okay? This is extremely simple. So one option you would have, I'll take this off the screen now. One option you would have is just to say that verse doesn't even belong there. I mean, that's an easy fix.
If you can't answer something, that's the easiest way. And that we talked about that in the first part.
Yeah.
I solely believe that's why they don't think it's there.
Yeah.
They found one excuse to have a few manuscripts that missed it. And instead of having to battle and explain this to me and you, they just say, well, it doesn't need to be there to begin with.
Yeah.
That's an easy way out in my mind.
That's convenient.
Yes.
Very convenient.
Very convenient that it's that way.
Yeah. So you've got some notes there on some baptism notes, or what have you got there?
This is a very random. I told Barry, the title of my notes here says random stuff.
All right. Well, let's hear some of your random stuff, because I've been doing a lot of the talking so far.
Okay. Well, since we're already at Mark 16:16, I've got a note on it. In Mark 16:16, Jesus connects both faith and baptism towards salvation. He doesn't separate them. This is a continued thought. And that's what they'd like to separate faith in the last part, but it's the same thing. They are brought together in this statement.
Yes. And like I said, again, just looking at the diagram, both he's are the same, and it's the who. He will be saved who does this. He will be condemned who doesn't do this. It's really that simple. All right, what else?
What do you want to get in? You want to get into the weeds of this?
Let's just say, I don't know how far I want to chase this one, but let's just say Mark 16:16 isn't in the Bible. Okay, here's just a quick question. Are there any other verses that talk to us about the necessity of baptism?
Yes.
Yes. There are many verses that talk about this.
I can't remember what they were, but in the first episode of this, we covered exactly where there was like four different references to the other gospel accounts in Mark 16:9-20.
Oh,
so
yeah.
So it wasn't just said here.
Yeah.
Yep. I like the book of Mark, but I don't get rid of the book of Mark, then I have three other books that say the exact same thing.
Yeah. Well, and so this is Mark's account of the Great Commission. You look at Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And, well, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, he's just commanded them to baptize people. And for, you know, what happens? Well, they're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that signifies ownership. That's what that phraseology in the Greek references is. You become property. You are into the name of the Godhead. So while it doesn't say we'll be saved, it's heavily implied that when you are baptized, you become a possession of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you've got the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I think we talked about that some last time.
Yes.
With the gospel in Samaria and then the Ethiopian eunuch. So there are a lot of things, a lot of passages that address baptism. One of the things, here's one thing I want to talk about. And I guess we can kind of move on essentially from Mark 16, although it's still part of this conversation, is this idea. So right now, I'm running a series of articles in the Fulton County Gospel News, and it started in the last edition, Things That Save Us. And I've got a list. I ask these guys to write for me, and I give them the ideas. You know, I give them the topics that I want addressed. And so, well, there are things that save us. I'm pulling up the image here. Give me just a second. And I've got this list of passages from the New Testament, like 23 or 24 things that save us. Now, in this one article, this was the let's see, this is September, October, so it would have been the July, August edition of Fulton County Gospel News. I just put a block quote at the bottom of one of the pages because an article, it didn't fill up that full page. So I wrote this just as a, like I said, just a filler. There is no one thing alone that saves man from sin. Salvation does not come through faith alone. Salvation does not come through grace alone. And it's the fact, it's just a fact that Scripture never says grace alone. And Scripture one time says faith alone. And the one time it says faith alone, it says you see that man is not saved by faith alone. Well, that's odd. Anyway, salvation is by grace through faith. If someone tells you that you are saved by any one thing alone, you can be certain that they are not telling you the truth. So do you have anything on that over there? I haven't looked at your notes.
But. Talking about the, you know, you talked about the one time that it says faith and alone in there. You're referring to James 2:17. Even so, faith, if have not works, is dead being alone.
Yeah.
You know, we have common sense in our everyday lives. And if we don't, we have to carry that common sense over when we study the Bible too. Just because we open this book doesn't mean that we have to completely throw everything out. So have a little common sense when you're studying your Bible and looking at things and going throughout that.
Well, I think one problem that people have is they approach the Bible as if it's like they have a preconception that I can't understand this. It's a godly book. I'm not godly. And so why try? You know, you can understand it. And there are many passages that talk about, like, you know, passages like 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge. Well, if you can't understand it, then how can you grow in it? Ephesians 3:4, Paul told the Ephesians, when you read, you can understand. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be an ordained priest, as some groups have. You don't have to be anything special. Well, it's just like Jesus said there in John chapter 7. If you want to know concerning the doctrine, you can know it, and you can do it. So to me, that's hopeful. You can know what God requires of you, and you can do what God requires of you. Okay. I think you got anything else on Mark 16?
No, go on if you want.
David Stamberski on the live stream says, certain translations leave out verses such as Acts 8:37. I believe, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Too many variations with different manuscripts. Well, there are not too many. There are some. And it depends on which family of manuscripts were used to make a particular translation. And there are some disputed texts. But one thing to keep in mind about the... And thank you for the comment, by the way, David. One thing to keep in mind about the various manuscripts and the variations that are there, it doesn't change any doctrine. Okay, so let's say Acts 8:37 doesn't say, if you believe with all your heart, you may. How many other passages talk about the necessity of believing?
Yeah, I mean, just go on with a list. You know, that's... Yeah.
John 8:24, yeah. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins.
Yeah. There's not any passage, anything that's taught once. Maybe, I mean, there might be a few things, but everything's taught over and over. And that's not, I don't think that's by accident. There's definitely some, that's on purpose. You don't have to eliminate whatever you want. You know, there's always more options.
Yeah.
And that's why you need to put your faith in that. Don't put your faith in just one verse or anything like that. You need to put in the entirety of the gospel. Put your faith in that and see what's taught.
I did find one thing today that's only ever mentioned once in the Bible, and it's not explained. Baptism for the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:29. We're not talking about that tonight. I've got some ideas, but we're not talking about them tonight. All right, so if any group tells you that you are saved by any one thing alone, and it's, okay, so it's a catchy little phrase, and this is where we're going next. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You hear me preach a couple times a week, or teach, let's say. One of the things that I do when I teach and preach is define terms. You've got to know what words mean. And so, I'm looking up what the word alone means, because so many groups, particularly Calvinist groups, Reformed theology groups, teach us, and this is from the Protestant Reformation, this is not from Scripture. I'm going to make that abundantly clear. This is not from Scripture. The word alone means as an adjective, having no one else present. So if it were just me in this office, I would be alone. There is nothing else. There is no one else here. Adverb, on one's own, indicating that something is confined to the specific subject or recipient. Well, obviously, we know what alone means. So, Zach, if you are saved by grace alone, what would that exclude?
Everything else.
Everything else. And you read, what four things would we agree on? Well, you got to hear the gospel. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. But if you're saved by grace alone, no.
We wouldn't have to agree on it.
No, it wouldn't matter. Because, well, grace comes from God. And if you're saved by grace alone, then that leaves everything else out.
And you could make, if we were saved by grace alone or any of these things alone, then you could make the claim, why would God write the Bible anyways? If he was going to take care of it anyway, you know, why would he spend his time using all these people to write inspired texts for us? He's going to say, if his grace is just going to cover us, then I would, why would he mess? You know, I wouldn't mess with that. Just put as many people on there and save them by grace and bring them to heaven, you know?
Yeah. Well,
and there's a lot of things that wouldn't happen is what I'm saying.
Yeah, absolutely. So, okay. So think of the phrase, just think of the ridiculousness of this phrase. You're saved by grace alone through faith alone. What does alone mean?
By itself.
By itself. If you're saved by grace alone, you cannot be saved by faith.
Because it's got to be alone.
And if you're saved by faith alone, you cannot be saved by grace.
It has to be alone.
It has, because alone means alone. Yeah. I mean, there's even a TV show where they drop people off for however long they can stay out in, typically up in the cold north, and they are alone. It's just them. There's nobody else there. We know what alone means. So that's a cute bumper sticker. You know, that's a catchy little phrase, but it's unbiblical. And so forget theology for just a second. It's grammatically ridiculous. I mean, the grammar doesn't even work. Now, if it means something other than grace to the exclusion of everything else and faith to the exclusion of everything else, then they need to change what they say, because it's theologically shallow and it's grammatically incorrect. I mean, I don't know how else to say it. And like I said, this is not about who's right, it's about what's right. So that's why I put that phrase in here. If someone tells you that you are saved by any one thing alone, you can be certain that they are not telling you the truth. And I'll say that all night long. You got anything on that?
So talk the alone stuff. We're going to talk about this here in a second. People are going to take faith and they're going to put that on the alone thing. Well, there is nothing about faith being put alone, but all these things that we're going to talk about tonight, they are all 100% necessary for that. So say if you're saved by grace and faith and you exclude everything, you're saved by grace and faith by themselves, then anything else is excluded too. We have to have all these things together to make our doctrine and how we're saved, all of that stuff.
Yeah.
So the alone word, I guess, and it's the only way that you could say, I guess that slogan could work, is I'm saved by the Bible alone would be the only way. That,
by what God has told me, alone.
Alone, yeah.
Okay. I would agree with that. Because, well, if Scripture is complete as it says that it is, and if it's inspired by God as it says it is, then what else do you need to learn about how to get to God? You know, how to please Him. Nothing. You don't need anything else. So, like I said, I've got this list here, and I'll just read a couple of these off of here. What saves us? Jesus saves us. Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people from their sins. If it's grace alone,
then
what does that do with Jesus?
Would those people admit that Jesus shouldn't be in there?
Because it's God's grace alone.
Yeah.
Calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 2:21. You don't have to do that because it's grace alone or it's faith alone. The preached gospel. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. All right, listen to this here. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also
you were saved.
You are saved. Yeah. The preached gospel saves. Well, does the preached gospel alone save? Do you have to respond to the gospel? I mean, Sheila says the demons believe and tremble. If belief was all that was needed to be consistent, the demons are saved. Isn't that interesting?
That's a good point.
That's something to think about. Oh, let's see here. Godly sorrow and repentance. Hearing the gospel and trusting, Ephesians 1:13. Mercy, Titus 3:5. Baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. God's long-suffering, 2 Peter 3:15. So, I go back to what I said just a minute ago. This cute little phrase of grace alone through faith alone is theologically shallow and grammatically incorrect. There is no world where salvation by grace alone through faith alone works, except for in the Reformed world, except for in the Calvinistic world. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Have you got anything else there before we move to Ephesians 2?
No, you're good.
All right, I want to share something with you real quick. So we've been advertising this on Facebook, encouraging people to watch, and I got a response the other day, and I want to read this response. And the man that made this response, he and I are friends. We've had conversations. We sat for 2 hours one day across the table from each other, ate lunch, and talked the whole time, and friendly and all of that. But he made this post, and I want to read it, and we'll talk about it as we go through here. Mammoth Spring Church of Christ is having an event entitled Salvation by Faith Alone. It's a question. Salvation by faith alone? It is truly amazing how hostile people can be to salvation by grace through faith. Okay, by grace through faith. So read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Are we saved by grace through faith?
It doesn't say that there.
Not alone. What?
Not alone.
Not alone.
But we are, yes. 100% we're saved by grace.
Absolutely. Well, look at verse 5. Read verse 5 there.
Yeah. Even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved.
We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Nobody's arguing that.
No, absolutely.
So this post that tagged the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ and had my name in it is just absurd. I'm not hostile to faith, to salvation by grace through faith. It goes on to say, the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Hopefully that is not why Barry is so hostile towards the idea that no one can earn their salvation. I don't believe you can earn your salvation. That is not possible. We've already talked about that. I'm not hostile towards that idea. So this misrepresents what I believe. This is a straw man. A straw man argument is an argument that you build up, you falsely misrepresent what the other person says, and then you tear down that false representation. This is not reasonable. It's hard to imagine how someone can read Ephesians 2 and still try to trust in works. I don't trust in works. He doesn't know what I believe, obviously. And I don't know why, because we spent 2 hours together talking about it. The gospel is truly that simple. Unfortunately, a lot of people reject the simplicity of it because they would have to submit absolutely entirely to the sovereignty of God. They sinfully hold on to their own good works, thinking that they will be justified by them. I don't believe that. No man can be saved by his own works. Salvation is only ever a gift. Turn over to Romans 6, please, and read 23. I'm going to throw these at Zach so he can do that while I'm reading this other stuff. All right, read Romans 6, 23. Now, this is Paul speaking. This is not Zach or Barry.
And not only they, but ourselves also.
6:23.
Oh, 6:23.
You're in 8:23, yeah. No, yeah, I think you were 9. Anyway.
Yeah, no telling where I was. All
right, Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Christmas time, you get presents. Did you earn those presents?
No.
No. But your parents say, okay, we've got gifts wrapped here for you. You're welcome. What do you do? You just leave them sit there? No. I mean, it's grace alone. It's a gift. I'm just going to leave them there. Man, thank you. I love them. You don't even know what they are.
Personally, I open them.
Personally, I would open them.
Very fastly.
Well, if I called you one day and said, Zach, I want you to come by the house. I'm going to gift you $1,000.
I'd be there pretty quick.
But you'd be earning it.
Yeah.
That's the idea. If you say you got to do something, then you're saying, this is a complete misrepresentation of what the Scripture says and what I believe Scripture says. So that's why I'm dealing with this. Salvation is only ever a gift. That is true. No one ever worked for a gift or it would be wages. That is true. I don't disagree with any of that. You will not get to work. You will not get to heaven by any work you do. That is true. I agree with that. I don't know what the problem is here. Well, I know what the problem is, but you're right. Okay, this one is interesting because people really struggle with this. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk about righteousness for the next couple of minutes. And particularly in Calvinistic, in the Calvinistic and Reformed theology circles, righteousness is a very interesting discussion. So the post goes on to say, your righteousness has no value whatsoever. Seek a righteousness which does save, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to those who humbly seek Christ by faith alone. Well, where'd grace go? So you only seek it by faith? Where'd the grace go? What about I believe in Jesus? So read Matthew 5, 19 and 20.
Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Jesus, and so then beginning in verse 21, he starts the, you know, you've heard it said, but now I say unto you. So you have to conform your life to my teaching, is what he starts saying there. But notice what he says there in verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of, what is it, scribes and Pharisees?
Scribes and Pharisees.
Okay. What?
You're not going to enter heaven. No case
in heaven. Your righteousness has to exceed theirs. That's Jesus. You have to do something. And so, and that's the whole point beginning there in verse 21. All right, let's go to this passage. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I think this is, as we're turning over there, I think this is part of the problem, and particularly part of the problem for unbelievers, is they see religious folk going back and forth and arguing, but a lot of times the arguments are just like this one here, like this Facebook post. It completely misrepresents what I believe. And that's just not fair. So I'm not gonna tolerate. I don't want to misrepresent anybody, but I don't want anybody misrepresenting me either. So unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot get to heaven. All right. So Zach, read 1 John 3. Wait, I'm on 2 Peter. 1 John 3, and I want you to read 7, 8, and 9.
Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin...
Whoa, what? Read that verse again.
No. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous.
He that doeth righteousness... So you're reading from the King James. Let me throw in the New while you're there, and I'll let you keep reading. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness... This, in the Greek language, that phrase is a participle. It's actually one word. And a participle is like it's a combination of a verb, an action term, and an adjective, a descriptor. The one who practices righteousness
is righteous.
Is righteous. All right, go ahead.
Okay. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Okay, now that, and it's the same thing. It's the same, it's a participial phrase. The one who keeps on sinning. The one who keeps on doing righteousness is righteous. The one who keeps on sinning is of the devil. So there's a choice. All right, what is that it?
Verse 9.
Yeah, verse 9.
Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God.
Okay, so don't give me this, you can't be righteous. And if you're going to be, it has to be from Jesus, and it's by faith alone. Scripture does not teach that. The Bible, Jesus himself said, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds these other guys. And then he lays out what that looks like. They might not murder somebody, but they would hate them. So Jesus says, you've heard it said of old time, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. It's not just about your actions, it's about your mindset, even before you commit the action. My insulin pump's going off here. Give me a second. I said something recently. I'd never really thought about it before, and I said it. You know, I am literally kept alive by a machine that fits in my pocket. Anyway, so that was that Facebook post made, and it misrepresents what I teach. It misrepresents what I believe. So here was my response to that, because he says, the guy said, it's hard to believe that people are so hostile to this. Here was my response, because we're asking a question. Is salvation by faith alone? That's a question. And if you can't you said something, I think it was last night at Bible class, something like about not being able to ask questions, or I don't know, but you got to be able to ask questions. You don't even remember, so we'll move on.
It must have been good.
It was good, yeah. We both forgot it. So here's my response. Examining different beliefs is not being hostile. All right, so we're in 1 John. Turn to chapter 4 and read verse 1.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
That's hostile. Don't do that, man. That's hostile. No, that's garbage. You're told, we are commanded to test the spirits. Check out what's being taught. So my response was, examining different beliefs is not being hostile. Truth does not fear scrutiny. To scrutinize something means you analyze it carefully. And we're dealing with matter, just like you said in terms of Mark 16, we're dealing with Scripture here. We're dealing with matters of salvation. It matters. And we have to know what's right. Sheila says, what staggers my mind is that belief, repentance, or confession are not called works by denominations. Why then, when baptism is used in the same verses, is baptism singled out as a work? Excellent question. Excellent question. I call this attitude the devil's doctrine. I don't have to answer that question. They do. All right. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's kind of this whole deal. You know, what we're talking about isn't just me and you being right about a book. You know,
right.
We're trying to get to heaven.
Yes.
And if you're doing something that's wrong, you need to be, if I'm doing something wrong and someone shows me in Scripture that I'm doing something wrong, then yeah, I'm going to conform to it. This isn't about me and you being right. This isn't about anybody's pride. Swallow all that pride, get to heaven, and let your pride heal when you get to heaven.
Yeah.
This is a very serious matter. The most serious matter that we have in our lives come up. So what we're talking about, we're not talking about a book and being right and wrong in a book.
Right.
We're talking about the most important thing in our lives.
Yep.
For us. And it should be for everybody, but it's not.
Yep. David Stamberski says, Luther added the word alone in his German translation of the Bible. It's in Romans 3:28, and Martin Luther did do that. And see, here's the thing. Martin Luther came out of Roman Catholicism, and he's one of these reformers. He's trying to reform Catholic doctrine, and that's the problem. You don't reform false doctrine. You go to Scripture and you teach true doctrine. Read Romans 3:28. That's the verse that David's referring to. Thanks for the comment, Sheila and David.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Okay, and the law there, all you have to do is read Romans 3, is the law of Moses. And it's like Galatians 2:16 says, no flesh can be justified by the works of the law. And that's talking about the law of Moses. And that's absolutely true. But yeah, when Martin Luther made that translation in his efforts to break away from essentially what the Catholics do teach, salvation by works, he added the word alone in Romans 3:28, and it totally changes. So read it with the word alone in there.
Did he added it with the
Romans 3:28, yeah.
Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified alone by faith. Is that what he did?
Yeah, alone. By faith alone.
Yeah, by faith alone without the deeds of the law.
And that's just not what it says.
It's convenient for his cause.
It's convenient for his cause. All right, so you posted Ephesians 2:8-9. Anyone who can read that can see that that verse does not say grace alone through faith alone. Reformed theology has added much to God's word. And here's another interesting point in particular about Reformed theology is this. And then I'll let you... I feel like I'm hogging the show here.
No, you're good.
Reformed theology says that everything has already been predestined by God. And this guy and I, we had this conversation extensively about free will and God's sovereignty. One of the problems with Reformed theology is that they say sovereignty means God has predetermined everything. That's not what sovereignty means. And it doesn't even imply that. Sovereignty means that God is transcendent. He's above and over all. It doesn't mean he predetermined everything. So their terminology is way off. Anyway, Reformed theology says that everything has already been determined by God. So God predetermined that you would make this Facebook post calling me hostile. He had to do it because God predestines everything. And God also predetermined that I would make a video asking this question, are you saved by faith alone? So, if that's true, if Reformed theology is true and everything has been predetermined, it doesn't matter what he teaches or what I teach because God's already predetermined who's saved and lost. If you're going to hell in Reformed theology, you are going to hell regardless. The evangelism that they perform is useless. In fact, I wrote an article on that. Your evangelism is useless. Evangelism is useless because in their scheme, the saved are saved, the lost are lost, and that's God's sovereignty, and you can't change it. That is a cruel and harsh doctrine.
And someone said this. Notice that the only people that believe in this doctrine are the people that are quote unquote elect or saved.
Yes, yes.
I wonder why that is.
All Calvinists are elect.
Yeah.
I've found that to be true.
Yeah. That's very interesting. Why they're the only people that believe in this are the people that are claimed to be elect.
Well, and then I've been told, and this has happened over the year. I've been preaching for 26 years, and I've had this happen several times by Calvinists and Reformed theologians. I'm praying for you. Don't waste your time. God's already determined it. If I'm not of the elect, your prayers are worthless. If I am the elect, your prayers are worthless because it's already been worked out.
Yeah.
We're just pawns in a game.
He wasted his time even responding to you, in a sense.
Yeah.
Because him changing your mind is not going to do anything, he's not going to change God's mind, whether you're elect or not.
Well, let's say he did change my mind to agree with his doctrinal positions. If I'm not one of the elect, it doesn't matter if I agree with him or not because I'm not one of the elect.
Yeah. And if you're preaching to people that aren't elect, then...
Makes no difference.
It doesn't matter.
Makes no difference. All right, what do you got over there?
Okay, we talked a lot about faith, and they attack us over baptism. They think we put it higher than other things, which is not the case. We talked all the, what was that list, 24 things that save us?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah.
And so, I didn't read them all.
Yeah, and we talked about faith, and we didn't talk, faith's not, I 100% believe that faith is essential to my salvation, and I know you do as well. I'm looking at...
Well, we can say that. We can sit here and say that and be biblically correct. We are saved by faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
Absolutely.
I agree that.
Go ahead.
I'm looking at, it's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6.
Mm. Where's Hebrews? I was going the wrong way.
All right. It's page 1,428.
Okay. Thanks.
Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We 100% agree, and faith is a good thing,
mm-hmm.
but it's not alone.
Yeah. Well, that is exactly why Hebrews 11 is written. So you've got that, and he's already started. He talked first there about Abel. By faith alone... Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. No. His faith caused him to do that. Abel was not justified by faith alone. And I think Noah is even a better example. Read Hebrews 11, 7.
By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house.
Moved and prepared.
But that was just faith.
It wasn't faith alone, was it?
It wasn't faith alone. But that's what... You have to answer that.
He was warned, okay, divinely warned, but then he had to move. His faith moved him to do something, guess what, in order to be saved.
Yes.
In order to be saved from the flood. Faith without works is dead, being alone, yes. Now the retort, and Sheila's, I think that's James 2:24. The retort, and this is contextually right, that James 2 is talking about those who are already saved. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's Christian talking to Christian. But the principle still remains true that faith without works is dead, being alone. I tell you what, let's do this. Let's go to John chapter 9. Is it John chapter 9? John chapter 12. And if you would, Zach, read John 12, 42 and 43.
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
They had faith alone. They believed, and they wouldn't confess. They literally had faith alone. Did that save them?
No, they got put out of the
synagogue. They were afraid if they did confess, if there was action based upon what they believed, and that's a good I've got a good friend that's how he defines faith. Faith is action taken based upon what you believe. They believed in Jesus, but they took no action. So they had faith alone, but they didn't confess.
Yeah. And I think the biblical, that could be, some of this could be, you know, the way that in the world we define faith and the way Bible defines faith is quite a bit different.
Yes.
You know, in the world, we think of faith as like this blind leap into the darkness.
No evidence.
No evidence. It's just
kind of a feeling.
Yes.
Yeah.
You're just faithful that you'll just jump off a cliff and something, you know, it's something good will happen.
God will save me. Yeah.
That's not the faith of the Bible.
No.
And that's... maybe that's some of the confusion that comes from this.
It could be.
But faith is not just a blind shot in the dark.
Yeah.
We're not faithful to God just because we don't have anything. God seems to be the most reasonable thing, and we have a divine creator.
Right.
That faith's not blind. You know, we can see that.
That's almost like wishful thinking.
Yes.
But you went to Hebrews 11:6. Think of Hebrews 11:1. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's what stands under our hope, and it's the evidence of things we don't see. Faith is evidentiary. There's evidence. That's why I believe. This is a good comment. David Stemberski says, "And now remains faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." That's 1 Corinthians 13:13. And then he says, "But I never hear anybody say, love alone. You're saved by love alone." I've never thought about that, David. Good thought. All right. What else you got, Zach?
So this faith alone doctrine, there's a Billy Graham kind of made this popular. He wrote this.
Yes, his big crusades, absolutely.
He wrote this in his book. It's called My Answer, and he wrote this in regard to this. "Those who surrender their lives to him and receive him into their hearts, it is this act which makes you a Christian." These books are all free online. A lot of these stuff are. I went to this My Answer and chased it all around and found this, and this was in the quote too. There was no biblical phrase following this.
No verse.
So something as important as being capable, it is the act in which makes you a Christian. That's a big deal.
Yeah.
A big, big deal. Mm-hmm. There's no biblical scripture that says that. So we're taking a man-made doctrine that's on man-made principles, because this is not a biblical principle, or he didn't quote it.
Right.
And we're following that. That's a good example of the faith that the world thinks of. This is a blind faith. That's a blind faith that you have no evidence of.
Yes. Got anything else there?
We talked about these. You talked about Peter attacking. In a sense, he attacked you. In a sense,
yes.
Peter. I don't know if Peter knows this, but an attack on he's not attacking you. He's attacking the church and attacking the Bible. And the church is the body of Christ. So an attack on you, an attack on the church, that's an attack on the body of Christ. I don't think he probably doesn't realize that, but that's a big deal.
Well, and you know, I don't mind being challenged. And I mean, like I say, you hear me teach on a weekly basis. Ask me any question you want to. Sometimes I may say, I don't know, because I don't know. But if your perception is that challenging a doctrine is being hostile towards it, you have the wrong perception. I mean, Jesus would answer questions. Now that time, you know, we looked at Matthew 21 where you answer my question, then I'll answer your question. That's perfectly reasonable to do because he knew they wouldn't answer his question. And he was not accountable to them. So let's go to Ephesians 2. Let's get back there. And so we've been going for 54 minutes. We'll wrap it up here shortly. I appreciate all you guys who have been watching and commenting. And if you have any more, throw them in there. So Ephesians chapter 2, we've already read this, but by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And I think that's the phrase that catches a lot of people. And that not of yourselves. And so one argument that I hear is, well, faith is not of you. God has to regenerate your heart and give you faith. That's what Ephesians 2:8 says. That's not what Ephesians 2:8 says. And you can look at some of the most lettered Greek grammarians, and they'll tell you that the phrase, that not of you, it literally reads, and that not out of yourselves, is not talking about just faith. It's being saved by grace through faith. The whole process, salvation made possible by the grace of God and through faith is not out of you. I didn't originate that. You didn't originate that. No man did. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. No man earns that. Again, that is true. Nobody earns it. But we're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about, do we have to respond to what God says in order to access His grace? And the answer to that is all over the place. Yes, you must do what God says do. So, I tell you what, turn over to Romans chapter 5 and read the first two verses there. So, talking about salvation by grace alone through faith alone, like I said, theologically shallow, grammatically incorrect. Read Romans 5, 1 and 2.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Are you justified by faith? Is that what that verse says?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
You're justified by faith. You know what that verse doesn't say?
Your faith alone.
You're justified by faith alone. Tony Bowling says, listening from southern Middle Tennessee, thank you for this great discussion on some very misunderstood topics. Well, thank you for watching, Tony. Appreciate that. The Bible teaches you are saved by faith. The Bible teaches you are saved by grace and about 20 other things. Any group who tells you you're saved by this alone or this alone or this alone and this alone is, you know, they're feeding you a line. And a lot of people buy it because, I mean, well, they buy it, as we say, hook, line, and sinker, you know. We know what that metaphor means. We went sucker grabbing, hook, line, and sinker. You know, some people swallow it whole, man. Titus, let's go to the book of Titus here, chapter 3. I mean, there are so many verses that we could look at, but we're going to wind it down here shortly. Read Titus 3, please, and I want you to read, make it 3, Titus 3, verses 3 through 7.
For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
Okay, this is Paul talking, and he says we.
Yes.
All right, go ahead. Yeah.
But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared.
Okay. Could you have been saved from what he just listed without the loving kindness of God?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. Go ahead.
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done.
Did we put God in debt to us so that he had to show us, how does it say it there? The kindness and love of God. Did mankind at large put God in debt?
No. He owes us nothing.
He owes us nothing. No.
Okay.
All right, go ahead.
But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
By his mercy alone. No.
No.
Are we saved by mercy?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Are you saved by mercy alone?
No.
No.
It's because of his mercy that we have things that we have to do to be saved.
So I've heard a good definition of grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, like a gift, okay? The grace of God is a gift. No question about that. Nobody disagrees with that on this little video here. Nobody. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. It's the opposite. Did you ever play Mercy, with the hand game where you're bending each other's fingers back?
Yes.
Okay. When you say mercy, they stop.
Sometimes.
Well, sometimes, yeah. Depends on who you got. But they're giving you what you don't deserve. You know, because the game is you play until it's over. Well, you cry mercy, they're going to give you what you don't. They're not going to give you what you deserve for signing up to play that stupid game.
Yes.
All right. So, I don't care if they say grace alone. I don't care if they say faith alone. I don't care if they say Christ alone, mercy alone. Any misrepresentation like that of what it takes to be saved, you know it's false. Full stop. I mean, it's ridiculous that this position is even held. But it was born out of, and we say it was born out of the Protestant Reformation, the breaking away from Catholicism. I think we'll close. Do you have anything else?
No.
Okay. I think we'll close here. Reformed theology, Calvinism, John Calvin. Some guy named Joe Flynn commented.
I wonder who that is.
Zach hates that game. He's not very good at it. Oh, man. All right. What was I saying?
Oh, you're closing.
Protestant Reformation is this idea of grace alone and faith alone. But and this is extremely important to understand. I spent over a year collaborating with other gospel preachers and myself writing a series of articles on Reformed theology and Calvinism. The leading thinkers today in Reformed theology and Calvinism, and I mean, and some of them are dead. R.C. Sproul is dead. But guys like R.C. Sproul, John Piper, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, all these guys, they say and they write, they acknowledge that this doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, sinful nature, Reformed theology, essentially, originated with St. Augustine in the 4th century. They say it. I can share you links of them on YouTube saying this doctrine is from St. Augustine. Well, he's 300 years after the apostles, and he was a Gnostic. He came out of Gnosticism. Well, part of Gnosticism is the flesh is evil. We started that study last night. The flesh is evil and the spirit's good. Well, that's where this... So there's a book I would recommend. If you want to read more on the origins of Calvinism and Reformed theology, here's the book, The Foundation of Augustinian Calvinism by Ken Wilson. And it's one of the... It's almost like a thesis. It is heavily cited, and it lays the case out that this doctrine of Reformed theology and Calvinism... So going back to Matthew 21... The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Well, we know it's from heaven. The doctrine of Calvin, is it from heaven or is it from men?
From man.
It's from St. Augustine in the 4th century. Now,
an uninspired man.
Yeah. And here's the thing. John, it's called Calvinism because John Calvin really packaged it well. You know, he made it memorable. You know, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and preservation of the saints. You know, you can remember that. 5 points, you know. TULIP. That's a good book to get. The Foundation of Augustinian Calvinism by Ken Wilson. Get it and read it, and you'll see the origins of this doctrine. And it's not biblical. What else you got?
Yeah. The faith alone thing, I wish it was. If all we had to do to be saved was just to have faith in God and just be saved, that would be really good. And I think that's why it sells so well, especially today when you get into the younger generation, kids my age. If you tell someone, all you have to do is just believe and you're saved, and they're, well, kids my age, that's something. I'll subscribe.
I believe in God.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to go to heaven.
Yeah. Well, you know, we're talking about the son of people. 95% of people think Jesus is the son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's going to sell, and this sells.
Yeah.
So I wish it was. But just because I wish something, or just because someone says something, doesn't mean that that's what God's commanded of us. And that's why we have to study and do things.
Well,
like
that goes back to 1 John 4, kind of where we started. Test the spirits whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. St. Augustine was a false prophet. John Calvin, Martin Luther, these guys in their efforts to reform Catholicism. Well, they reformed Catholicism, and now we have a splintered religious world into all kinds of different groups that... And many of them are founded on Calvinism. So, I guess we're done here, hey?
Yeah, I'm good.
Okay. Well, we're going to do some more videos. This is about a month apart. We'll figure all that out, but thanks for being here, Zach.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Guys, I appreciate y'all watching tonight. So, we've streamed this on Facebook. Comment section's open. We'll upload it to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. But I've also started doing something. I've started recording the audio of everything. And so that'll be uploaded on our Podbean channel, Fulton County Gospel News. It'll be on Podbean, Spotify, Google Podcasts, and Apple Podcasts. So you don't have to watch a video. You can just listen to it in your car, on the radio, or whatever. But it'll be up as an MP3. I think we're done here. All right. Thank you, Zach. Thank you, everybody, for watching. Thanks for all the comments. And we'll catch you on the next video.